Our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the Gospel according to Luke, in the opening chapter, Luke chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 57 down to the end of the chapter. I'm going to be focusing on the song of Zacharias this afternoon. Let's begin our reading at verse 57, and let us hear God's own word to us. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 67 to 79, we have the song of Zacharias, what is often called the Benedictus, meaning blessed, because that's the song's first word in the Latin translation of this song. And this song of Zacharias, it's a doxology. It's a song of exuberant praise to God, which focuses on the greatest theme imaginable. The theme of our salvation, the salvation that comes to us through our promised Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, it's a song that burst forth from the heart and lips of Zacharias after a period of 9 months in which he was unable to speak or say anything at all. For as we know from the beginning of this chapter, the angel of the Lord who had appeared to him to tell him that his wife Elizabeth would have a son in their old age, had appeared to him to tell him that that son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And that same angel, he struck him dumb because he doubted his promise. And he told him that he would remain mute, that he would not be able to speak until the time when the thing promised would take place. And so here then, when Zacharias and Elizabeth's son John was finally born, his tongue it's immediately loosed, his mouth is open, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told that he spoke out this song or prophecy of praise to God that focuses on the great salvation that God was to bring to his people. And it's this great theme of salvation which this song is filled with then that I want to focus on this afternoon. And I want to draw your attention to three things that it highlights for us about the salvation of our great God. And the first of these things is God's plan of salvation. Then secondly, God's provision of salvation. And then finally, God's purpose in salvation. Well, let us begin then by looking at God's plan of salvation that Zacharias glories in here. You see, he's rejoicing in the fact that in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God was going to show himself faithful to his promises, that he was about to fulfill the ancient covenant that he had made with their fathers. And Zacharias is seeing by faith here then that in his infinite sovereignty, God has been working to uphold and govern all things up until this point in time, so that all of the rich promises of a Messiah to come, they might now be infallibly and perfectly fulfilled. You see, he recognizes God as the one who has been ruling and overruling throughout all of the years to superintend the rise and fall of nations, to direct the births and deaths of subsequent generations, to bring about the coming of Mary's child, Jesus Christ. And you see, as Zacharias thinks on these things, as no doubt he had done for the last 9 months, he can't help but sing about them. For look, for example, at verse 69. He speaks there about Jesus' direct descent from King David. He says that now, after nearly 1,000 years, God is going to raise up a horn of salvation for his people in direct fulfillment of his ancient promise to David, way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God had said that his son would reign from David's throne forever. And he will be born, Zacharias says then, in the house of his servant David. And this child of promise would be David's promised heir then. And again he says in verse 70, it will all happen just as God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets who had been since the world began. And again in verses 72 and 73, he is declaring that in the birth of Jesus Christ, God was going to act to perform the mercy promise to the fathers, and in remembrance of his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to their father Abraham. And you see, Zacharias is recognizing then that God's millennia-old covenant promise and sacred oath to bless the world and all of the families of the earth through Abraham's son, Abraham's descendant, it was about to be brought to fulfillment in and through the birth of this long-awaited child, the Messiah. And that in his own day, the glorious plan of salvation which had been unfolding from the very beginning of human history, when God had promised that a deliverer would come forth from the seed of the woman to deal a death blow to Satan's power, it was all going to come to pass very shortly. And look again at what he says in verse 76, where he's now addressing his own little infant son, John. He speaks again here of his destiny and future ministry in terms of God's unfolding plan of salvation. For he says of him, he will grow up to be the prophet of the highest. He will be the one of whom it had been revealed that he would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And what Zacharias is saying here again then is this, as he looks back, as he sees the covenant God had made with Abraham and with David, all of the promises of the prophets. He is seeing that the whole course of the Old Testament, it is finally about to reach its climax with John's concluding ministry as the last and greatest of the prophets. And he is rejoicing then in the prospect that the era of the promises which God had made, it is now about to come to an end. And all of these promises are now going to be fulfilled to the letter. For you see, with the coming of John as the one who would immediately precede Jesus Christ, all of the promises which had been made, they were now finally going to be kept at long last. You see, the Messiah was on his way. God was going to visit his people with salvation. And Zacharias, he is glorying in these things then. He's celebrating the fact that God's great plan of salvation that had been revealed progressively throughout the entire Old Testament, that was all centered on the person of Jesus Christ, it is now about to be perfectly realized. And you see, he's testifying to the fact then that the whole Bible, it is ultimately about Jesus Christ. It's about the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation in and through him. He sees that all of the promises of God, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the one who's at the very heart and center of every promise and prophecy in Scripture. And God in his love and his grace, then he has revealed his plan and purpose of salvation to us. That it was always his intent to visit and redeem us through Jesus Christ. And you see, Zacharias reminds us here also then that we didn't go searching after God. Rather, he is the one who saw us in our helpless, lost condition. And he took pity on us. He's the one who determined in his tender mercy to come down to meet us and our greatest need for salvation in and through the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, as Zacharias brings these things to our intention then, we're also being instructed here as to how we ought to respond to the saving plan of God. That we too ought to be stirred up within our hearts as he was, as we think on these things, to now bless the Lord and praise and magnify his name, to exalt in Jesus Christ. You see, this was a time when Zacharias could have been very self-focused. This whole song could have been about the fact that God had finally given a son to him and his wife Elizabeth. But that's not what we see here. Instead, this song, it's all about our great God, his saving plan and purposes, and what he was about to bring about, our redemption. And you see, that ought to be the great theme that now occupies our own thoughts and minds continually. And like Zacharias, it ought to be a source of tremendous joy and delight to us to reflect on these things, not to be a source of never-ending thankfulness for us that God has shown himself faithful in doing all that he has promised to do. And the fact that God has a plan of salvation, it ought also to be a source of comfort and encouragement to us. You see, it reminds us, does it not, that our own lives are also part of that same plan, that our lives are not accidents. They are part and parcel of the larger plan of God. And while there be many things in our lives then that we don't always understand, nevertheless, in the midst of our normal, everyday lives, all of the ups and downs of our lives, the inexplicable pain we sometimes experience in life, can we not take comfort in the fact that we are part of something bigger than all of these things, and that we can be assured that God is at work in and through all of these things, to bring about his own holy and wise and good purposes. And in Christ we can say with assurance then that all of these things, they are working together for our good as those who are called according to his purpose. Well, the first thing that we see highlighted for us here then in this song of Zacharias, which focuses on the salvation of our great God, is God's plan of salvation. But secondly, it also highlights for us God's provision of salvation. For you see, having purposed to save his people, God also made full provision for them of salvation. And we see here that Zacharias speaks of this provision in four different ways here, in terms of redemption in verse 68, in terms of salvation in verse 69, in terms of rescue or deliverance in verses 71 and 74, and then finally in terms of forgiveness or the remission of sins in verse 77. And Zacharias begins then by speaking here about God's provision of redemption. For he blesses the Lord God of Israel for visiting and redeeming his people. And the word visit here, it's a very interesting word. It's a Greek word that means to visit in the sense of an inspection, to visit, to help and care for someone who is sick and afflicted and in distress. Comes from a root that means to visit personally in order to relieve someone of their misery. It's the same word that was used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, when he said, "I was sick and you visited me." And what it tells us here then is that God didn't visit our planet just to see how we were doing. But he came because he saw us in our sin sick state. He saw us in all of our trouble and our misery and our need because of our sin. And in seeing that, therefore, he determined to intervene personally in our situation in order to provide a solution. And so he sent his own son to come into this world to visit us, so that he might redeem us, so that he might pay the price necessary in order to liberate us and set us free from our natural state of servitude and bondage and oppression and sin. And you see, it's that redemption that Zacharias sees as now being on its way. For the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he was going to come in the fullness of time to redeem his people. Well, Zacharias thinks of God's provision in terms of redemption then, but he also thinks of it in terms of salvation. Where he speaks in verse 69 of God raising up a horn of salvation for us. And of course, this is a reference to Jesus Christ as the one who was chosen and anointed by God with the strength and resources necessary to actually bring about our salvation from sin and its oppression. For remember, to the Jewish mind, the horn was a symbol of strength and power, and it was seen as a means to secure victory. The horns of a wild animal, they were used by it as a deadly weapon, and its strength, it was concentrated in its horns, and they could be employed then by the animal to save it from predators. And this imagery, it's being used by Zacharias then to remind us that the Lord Jesus, he is the one who's been appointed by the Father to save us and protect us. You see, all of the Father's divine strength, it's all concentrated in Jesus Christ. And he has been given that strength to bring the power of salvation to the people of God. And thus he is now able to save to the uttermost all who will come to God through him. Because you see, he is the mighty conqueror from David's line who has been raised up to secure salvation for us, to gain the victory for us over our enemies by now conquering all of our enemies and liberating us from them. You see, his is a strength that cannot be overcome. And that's why Zacharias also goes on to speak in verses 71 and 74 of God's provision in terms of a rescue or deliverance from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. And see, the Lord Jesus was sent into this world on a rescue mission then. He came to save us from our enemies. And while these enemies are not specified for us here, we know that the three great enemies with which we must contend in this life are the enemies of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And of course, the devil is the great adversary. He goes about seeking our destruction. And of course, he does so because we belong to God. And the devil hates everything that belongs to God. But you see, as we're reminded in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Son of God was manifested and sent into this world so that he might destroy the works of the devil. And you see, the devil may harass and trouble us then, but this is what we're called to remember here. We're to remember that our final victory over the devil, it has been decisively secured for us in Jesus Christ. And while he may win many battles over us in this life then, he cannot win the war against us. But you see, the same is also true of the enemies of the flesh and of the world. For in this life, we still have to contend against the fallen and corrupt desires of our own hearts, because we're not yet made perfect. And we may still have to say at times, like the psalmist in Psalm 65 and verse 3 then, that our iniquities prevail against us. But you see, we can also say, as that same verse goes on to say, but as for our transgressions, God will provide atonement for them, because the Lord Jesus was sent into this world to make a full atonement for all of our sins and our transgressions, so that he might rescue and deliver us from them. And you see, we're not to despair because of our sins then, but we're to rejoice in the fact that God has made a complete provision for them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Where he appeared, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we can look forward then to the day when we will no longer have to contend with the flesh and with sin. You see, the same is also true of the opposition and hostility we may experience from the world. You see, the world hates those who are of God, those who seek to follow Jesus and walk as he walked. For Jesus said that the world will hate us because it first hated him. And friends, we can expect to be at odds with the world and many of the people in it then as Christians. We can expect to face ridicule and opposition from others when we don't conform to the pattern of this world in how we think and act. But you see, we're to remember that whatever opposition we may face from the flesh, the world, or the devil, that opposition, it is only temporary. And the Lord will yet deliver us from all of these things, because of God's provision for us in Jesus Christ. Well, Zacharias is thinking here of God's provision in terms of redemption, salvation, and deliverance then. But he also thinks of it in terms of forgiveness or the remission of sins in verse 77. And this word remission is a beautiful word. It's a word that every cancer patient delights to hear from a doctor when he tells them your cancer is in remission. And of course, that means that it's gone away. But as we know, it may not be gone for good. And of course, there's a sense of crushing disappointment that people can experience when their cancer does come back. But you see, with the remission of sins, that will never be the case. For whenever God forgives sinners of their sins, he forgives them forever. He blots them all out. And he will never mark them against them again then to condemn them with them. For you see, through the tender mercy of our God, he has provided for the complete forgiveness of our sins. And we're reminded here then that God has a heart of love and compassion for sinners, that he is willing and able to forgive their sins because of Jesus Christ. Because you see, he took upon himself the penalty that was due to us for our sins at the cross, so that we might be forever set free from that penalty. And friends, there is only one way to have our sins forgiven and put away then. It's not by works or accomplishments or good deeds or religion or by our own holiness or righteousness, but it is by Jesus Christ alone. Well, this song of Zacharias, it highlights not only God's plan of salvation then, but also his comprehensive provision of a full and a complete answer to our need as sinners. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, God has made freely available to us all that we do now need in order to be saved. But of course, as we see here, this song of Zacharias, it also highlights a third thing for us, God's purpose in salvation. For as we see from verses 74 and 75 and also verse 79, God's purpose in visiting us with this salvation, it was so that we might now serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, that he might give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, so that our feet may now be guided into the way of peace. And you see, we're reminded here in these words then that God's goal for his people in every generation is that having saved them, they might go on to serve him and walk with him all the days of their lives, and that they might do so without fear. Remember, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, when we were redeemed, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption, by whom we now cry out, Abba, Father. And because of Jesus Christ and the salvation we enjoy in him then, we can now call God our Father and Jesus our friend. And we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can now go on to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life of holiness and righteousness. For remember, Jesus is the antidote not just for sin's guilt and penalty, but also sin's pollution and power. That's why the hymn writer says, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. And you see, he's speaking there about the double grace purchased by Jesus Christ and given to all who are saved. The grace of pardon and renewal. Because you see, in Christ, God doesn't just deal with our need for a righteous standing before him in the court of heaven, but he also deals with the problem of our unclean hearts that are now inclined to go astray from him. And he gives us a new heart then by putting his spirit within us so that we can now be empowered and enabled to walk in godliness and praise before him all our days. And we can now go on to live a life of joy and love and gratitude to him for what he has done for us. Makes me think, boys and girls, of the Salvation Army officer Captain Shaw, went to India many years ago as a medical missionary to a leper colony. On one occasion, he was moved to tears when he saw three lepers in front of him, with their hands and feet bound by chains that were cutting into their diseased flesh. And so he turned to the guard and he said, "Please unfasten these chains." But the guard replied, "It isn't safe. See, these men are not just lepers. They're dangerous criminals." And Shaw said to him, "Well, I'll be responsible for them if you release them. They're suffering enough." And so he himself, he took the keys to their shackles, tenderly removed them, and then he treated their bleeding ankles and wrists. Well, about 2 weeks later, Captain Shaw had to make an overnight trip. He was somewhat fearful about leaving his wife and children alone, knowing that he had released these men. But his wife insisted she wasn't afraid, that God would protect her. And so he left. Well, the next morning when Mrs. Shaw went to the door, she was startled to see the three criminals lying on her steps. And one explained, and he said to her, "We know the doctor go. We stay here all night, so no harm can come to you." And you see, that was their response to the doctor's act of love for them, to serve him freely out of gratitude. And you see, what Zechariah's song reminds us of is that that should be our response to God's tender mercy, whereby he has freed us from our bondage to sin. It should lead us to now give our lives in holy service to him. You see, God didn't send his own son, the day spring from on high, to visit us with salvation so that we would go on living for ourselves, but that we would live for him. For he brought us out of our natural state of spiritual darkness, of living in the shadow of spiritual death. And he has given us life, the light of life, so that our feet may now be guided into the way of peace and righteousness and holiness. You see, Jesus is the light of the world, and therefore those who follow him, he said, they shall not walk in darkness, but of the light of life. And God's design in saving us then, it was that we would follow Jesus as our Lord and Master, and that in doing so our feet would be guided into the way of peace, the way of Christ, which is described by the writer of the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17 as the way of wisdom, whose ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. And you see, the beautiful thing about walking with the Lord from day to day is that we get to experience not just peace with God, but the peace of God. This peace and rest in our souls that is spoken about here. And you see, we discover for ourselves then, when we walk with the Lord, that God's way, it is the way of spiritual peace and wholeness and fullness of joy. And you see, when Jesus comes into our lives then as the light of life, the darkness and the shadows, they flee away. And we're no longer left wondering to ourselves which way to turn in life for peace and satisfaction. Because we've discovered that all of that we now need for life and for godliness, it has already been given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And we are now complete in him. Well, friends, our time is gone. But as someone has well said, salvation, it's not a human invention, but a divine visitation. It's not something we achieve by going to God, but it's something God has done by coming to us in Christ. And you see, that is what this song of Zacharias is all about then. It's a song of praise to our great God for what he has done for us by coming to us in Christ, what he has blessed us with in him. And may we all be able to rejoice, like Zacharias then, in God our Savior, for all that he is in himself, and all that he is to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. You are a God who planned and purposed to redeem a people in Jesus Christ. But it was always your intention to come to us through him, to gather a people to yourself from out of every tribe and nation and people, that there might be one family, one redeemed family, lifting up their praises to you forevermore. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bind us all up then in the bundle of life with you, the Lord, that all of us would be able to say with assurance and to rejoice in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. We do pray, Lord, that you would see how wonderful your plan and purpose of salvation is, that we would see all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that there is a full and a complete salvation to be found in him. And we do pray then that all of us who are in Jesus Christ, we would be going on to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling as you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that we would see that you have called us in Christ, you have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be set apart unto you, that we might now live for you and do all that we do as unto you, the Lord. And so help us, Lord, to live before your face, to serve you faithfully out of love and gratitude for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And help us then not to live for ourselves, but help us to live to the glory and honor of your great name. And we do pray, Lord, if there are any who are outside of Christ, we pray, Lord, that their eyes would be open to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the fullness that is to be found in him and him alone, and draw them to yourself, we ask. And we do pray that all of us would see that one thing in life is truly needful, that our greatest joy and delight would be to walk with you, to rejoice in you, to know your presence, and to experience fellowship and communion with you from day to day. And so help us, Lord, in this week, to go into this week looking to you, committing our way to you in faith and trust. Go before us in it and keep us in all of our ways, and graciously forgive our every sin and cleanse us, we pray, in that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.